says, repeat what you said and say it slower. I wish I could. I know Uncle Edwards would sit in the service and all of you would go home, right? So I'm trying to have a compromise and say a few words. And built up in him, strengthened in the faith, just as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in him the fullness, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature of the flesh, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Our Father, we pray that you would pour a spirit of understanding upon us that will help us to really fully enjoy the great salvation and deliverance which is complete, sufficient, adequate, forever for each of us who believe. Thank you for Jesus, who is enough. May he be real to us again through the pages of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It really warms the cockles of any preacher's heart when people say, you know, they trembled while he was preaching. And last Sunday, that was the testimony of at least one, a relative of mine. And I'm glad that the Word of God makes you tremble, especially in the areas where you are not subordinating yourself to Christ. And I've been aware, and some of us are not so aware, that several of us are still into horoscopes and astrology and the planets and the stars. And something of that came out because of last Sunday and the Word of God. And I want to encourage you to stay true to Christ being really enough in your life and flee from such things. But the other thing that comes through very much out of last Sunday's passage and then through the week as I've dialogued with people of DCC is that it's not just astrology and deceptive philosophy or pseudo-philosophy that tickles us and takes us away from Christ. There are so many other things, relationships with spouses or with a spouse-to-be or with children We are so dependent on those relationships that Christ becomes less than what he should be. And we become very aware how dependent we are on relationships when that relationship is taken away from us, either by separation or death, which is a much more strong separation, or children leaving the nest, right? Like our son has done, and maybe the second son wants to do. Praise the Lord. Would you say praise the Lord when the children have to go, when you have to say goodbye, when things happen in your life which helps you? Like I was praying with a family this morning. Thank you for the tears and the pain and the suffering, because it helps for us to be cast upon you alone. That's what is the application of last Sunday, and we continue into this Sunday's text. Christ is really enough. Praise God for every situation that helps me to be cast upon him alone. Christ is really enough. I don't need anything more. And that's the testimony of the Apostle Paul in chapter 3 of Philippians. You remember chapter 3 of Philippians, he says, whatever things were gain to me, I have deliberately, consciously, by choice and decision, counted as loss for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. To know him, I counted all things as refuse. And I want to know him. I want to know him. He's enough. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. We sing that, don't we? All that thrills my soul is Jesus. All through life, he's all I need. But he's all I need for the very foundational part of my existence, which is salvation. He's all I need to be saved, to be brought into right relationship with Jesus, with God Almighty. He's all that is ever going to be enough for you to have forgiveness of sins, eternal life, to be born again, to be saved, to be fully, fully adequate to face all of life. And another favorite passage in this context is in Peter. If you turn with me to Peter, and in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 3 of chapter 1, 2 Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. If I want to live life, and if I want to be godly, he's all I need. From salvation into heaven and glory, he's all that there is, and he's all sufficient. So in Colossians chapter 2 verse 6 onwards, we saw that we have received Christ, and for salvation we need to receive Christ not only as Savior, not only as God, but as the Master and complete Lord of our lives. That's what brings salvation, and that's what is very clearly spelled out in Colossians chapter 2 verse 6. As you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue to live as if Jesus is Lord of your life. You live in a continuous acknowledgement by life, not by words only, but by action, that Jesus is your Lord. Not only that Jesus is my God. Jesus is God, yes. I live all my life recognizing Jesus is my God. But I also, the scriptures tell me in verse 6 of chapter 2 of Colossians, he is not only my God, but he is my Lord. There is a slight difference, which makes a big difference in how I live. Because if he's only my God, I'll just do my puja. But if He is my Lord, I'll surrender my life, which is the greatest worship that you can give to God. Because if you surrender your life to Him, you will do everything that He tells you to do. And that's true worship in spirit and in truth. And then He says, in that you be rooted, in that lordship walk, you be rooted and you be built up and you be strengthened in your faith just as you were taught. And the natural outcome of that is going to be, you're going to be grateful all the time. Even in the midst of deep distress, you're going to be not happy, but you're going to be blessed. You're going to be grateful. Why? Because God is your Lord. He's there. And if He's your Lord, He can take you through. Right? And then last Sunday, we went through this passage which says, you see to it. You watch out that you don't get captured by anything, whether it's deceptive philosophy or it is astrology, the elementals, principles, the ABCs of existence, the need to know the future, or any other thing that takes you away from depending only on Christ. The key words are, Christ alone is enough. If anything takes you away from having Christ alone as your security, as the bulwark of your life, then something's wrong with your faith. So see to it, you are to watch out for yourself, that nobody, no one takes you captive, and nothing takes you captive away from Christ. Why? Because He is fully God. And because He is fully God, and the fullness of God dwells in His body and in bodily form permanently. Because He is fully God, you can be fully what you should be. You don't need one more experience. You don't need one more addition. You don't need one more zap. Christ is fully God, and He's fully made you full and free. You're a full-fledged Christian in Christ alone. You don't need anything more. And with that, I move on to Christ is really enough, verse 10b and following. Tremendous thought comes out in 10b, the second part of 10b. He is really enough. Why? Because of who He is, by virtue of His being who He is. Who is Christ? It says in verse 10 and the second part of that verse, He is the head. He is the head. It means He is the top of everything. He is on top. He is in charge. He is the, in industrial terms, He is the CEO. The main person. Of what? He is the head, and do you notice it? Of every power and every authority. Every power and every authority. Look at verse 10b. It says, Christ is the head of every power and every authority. Which power? You name it. Governmental power, political power, social power, economic power, human power of all sorts and authority of all sorts. But you know, this is going beyond just the human and the political, social, economic powers and authorities. It's going even to demonic powers. All powers anywhere. Remember the words of Jesus echoing down through the pages of the scriptures. In the Great Commission, for instance, in chapter 28 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and make disciples of all creatures, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. That's the great commission. But the background of my going and making disciples and fulfilling the great commission is these words of Jesus. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Therefore go. All power and all authority is given unto me, says Jesus. I am in charge. You know why? Because verse 10a says, he is the one who has the fullness of deity. He is fully God. And because he is God, all things were created by him. And there is nothing that was and is created that exists without him. He is God. He made all things and he controls all things. Every demon is under the control of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Every devil is subordinate to Jesus Christ. You know why? You don't need to be afraid of devils. Oh, you better be afraid of devils if you don't have Jesus Christ. But if you have Jesus Christ, you don't have to be afraid of the devils. You know why? Because he is Lord, even over the demons. Jesus has the authority and the power over demons. And nothing can harm you, nothing can touch you without his permission. And when chapter 2 verse 10 of Colossians in B says he is the head, it means not that therefore everything that he's ahead of is part of his body. No, that's reserved exclusively for the church. The church has Jesus as head and he has the church as his body. But all power and authority are not part of his body, are not part of his church. Sure, the church has Jesus as head, but every power even outside the church has Jesus as head. And it means that Jesus is the one who is the source of life. Everything and everyone, even in the demonic world, owes their existence to Jesus Christ. And therefore he can send them to eternal hell. And some of them are bound by chains, by God's command and the command of Jesus Christ. He is the head over all power and all authority. He is sovereign Lord. That's what it means. They have to obey him. And when Jesus walked the dusty roads of Israel, the demons came trembling before him, right? And they recognized him. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth, you son of David? We know you, who you are. Why have you come to torment us before the time? And Jesus could rebuke them and send them away. Not only the winds and the seas obeyed him, he has power over them of creation, but even the demons obeyed him. How many times did he have to tell a demon, get out? He had authority. He still has it. He always had it. And you are in Christ, sufficiently protected, sufficiently secure. Take your position of security seriously and don't be afraid. Christ is really enough by virtue of who he is. But Christ is really enough by virtue of what he has done, what he has achieved. How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me, things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love to me? The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. Have you counted up to a million ever in your life? Then what are we saying when we say the voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude? Think of a million angels saying thank you to God. And you're saying all those put together saying thank you to God is not enough for what he has done. Let me take you on a journey of what Christ has done. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10 onwards, 11 onwards, he has done tremendous things. This is a compacted, powerful statement of the achievement of our great God, Jesus Christ. What has he done for us, for which we should be grateful eternally? That a million angels saying thank you is not sufficient. I want you to get goosebumps today. I want to get thrilled, and I want you to get thrilled with what Christ has done for us. It says he has dealt with our sinful nature, verse 11 and 12. It says in him, oh, notice that in him, in Christ, you have to be in him. You have to be contained in him. You have to be covered by him. And when that happens, in him, you have, or you were also circumcised. Not with the circumcision done by the hands of men. I hope you notice those words. In him, you were circumcised. And then I left out a phrase and went on to, not by the hands of men. This is not a human thing. The Jews had every male child at the age of 8 days taken to a priest or whatever to have the foreskin cut off. And it was a painful incision. It was an actual cutting off of human flesh. And that became the badge of my Jewishness. When my maleness was touched and cut off. And I was proud to be a male Jew. And it kind of gave me a great identity and pride of place in human history. I was part of the chosen people of God. I wore the mark in my body of being a Jew. But even in the Old Testament times, God through his prophets said to again and again remind the Jews that that human circumcision physically done on the physical male organ of an eight-day-old boy was not enough, because again and again the prophets cried out and said you need to be circumcised in your heart, you need the circumcision of your ears, you need to be circumcised in your lips. So it's there even in the Old Testament that God said this physical done by human hands, circumcision, is not important as much as the circumcision of your heart. And the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, says it's not a human thing. Oh, human beings can do all kinds of cutting up of your life. It's similar to turning on a new leaf, right? Turning over a new leaf, reforming yourself by willpower, and changing some habits by force of some pressure. But what Jesus has done is not humanly possible to be done. Even this morning in membership class, we were discussing something about, you know, election and predestination and free will of man. And for me, it's so clear that as I look at my salvation experience and then study the salvation experience of 100 others and 1,000 others, I see again and again that almost everybody, there are some who are stupid enough still not to understand that it is of God, but almost everybody is able to confess that however much they tried to change the selfishness of their hearts, they could not, till God came and changed them by a miracle of His grace. Then they got changed from being selfish to gradually becoming Christ-centered, from being full of self to allowing the Holy Spirit to make them more and more like Christ. Voice of God. And you know what the Apostle Paul is saying here? He says, humanly it's impossible. You know what God did in Jesus Christ? He circumcised you on the inside. He cut off. He did surgery. He made an incision. And He chopped off from your life. And that's the word. Circumcised. Through His initiative, your heart, in the putting off of the sinful flesh. I don't know if you've performed surgery. Some of us sitting here must have been in the operating theater, right? And handling flesh that you have to chop off, you know, the part that needs to be thrown out. I have just been at one surgery and then the nurse had to take me out because I was fainting with the ether or whatever was being used. But just watching the surgeon's knife chopping off, making the incision, and then trying to go around that bit of flesh that needs to be thrown out, whether it's a tumor or whatever. An appendix of mine was removed. But then he has to chop it off, right? And then what do? I mean, the small things they bring in a bottle and show you. You want to see what we took out of you? I wish Jesus would do that to us. Do you want to see all the filth I took out of you? It's a total stripping off. And the surgeon is the divine Jesus Christ. He cut off what? Your sinful flesh. That old man. That old nature. What do you want to call it? The sinful nature. The sinful flesh. The sinful part of you. He carefully made incisions. And he took it off. And I'm sure mine is bigger than anybody else's. And that dirty piece of rotten, sinful nature. What did he do? He said, take it home, and whenever you feel like it, take it out and smell it. Huh? That's what we do, right? Because some of us have a theology of two natures. You know? And we say there's a black dog and a white dog, or a black cat and a white cat fighting. I don't subscribe to that theology. I mean, Jesus cut off, He stripped off my sinful flesh, my sinful nature, then it's not there anymore. And He didn't give it to me as a Christmas gift. He said, I'm taking it and I'm dumping it, not in St. Patrick's Town garbage bin, but in the deepest ocean. And I'm getting rid of it. And it is going to be totally annihilated. He stripped off the dirty piece of you. It's a total stripping off. Stripping off of what? This body of flesh. This body of sinful flesh. This carnal part of me. Sometimes we talk about being carnal Christians. And I'm saying you either are carnal or you're a Christian. You can't be both. You're either carnal. You know what carnal means? Sinful. Fleshly. Giving into that black dog that fights with you. There is no fight inside. But if you are taught there is a fight inside, you'll keep fighting. With sin, you have to see that the scriptures teaches something has really happened. What has he done? It says here, look at it again in verse 11, in him you were also given an incision, circumcision, in the putting off, the stripping off, the cutting off of the sinful nature, the lower nature. Your sinful part has been taken off. The swabhav has been cut off. And you've been given what? According to the scriptures, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And you can't become a new creation till the old has been cut off. You're either new or you're old. You can't be both old and new. That's the first thing Christ has done. It is a complete being divested of the filthy part of you. As much as, you know, if you've got dirty clothes on you, what do? You take it off and you cast it off into your washing machine. You don't say, now I don't have a change of clothes, so you go back to your dirty clothes bag and say, I've got to go out and I don't have a change of clothing, so I'll put these dirty clothes back on. But some of us maybe having that kind of habit, right? We like to put the dirty clothes on back because we haven't got our washing done regularly. But that's bad, isn't it? We don't recommend that. And so also in the Christian life, in your spiritual life, don't put back what Christ has stripped you off. Alright? Not only does he say, in dealing with our sinful nature, there is spiritual circumcision, but he says there's also this symbolic baptism. And because it comes so close together, there are scholars and Bible teachers who...
We fight a losing battle in the battle against mediocrity and poor excellence. We are so used to having things not functioning to their optimum, so that we think that's the norm. Thank you. of gratitude. Well, excellent. It's normal to be excellent. It's abnormal not to be excellent. It's wrong not to be excellent. So it's wrong as wrong can be to be in filth and muck and dirt and stunk and stinking hell. existence.